The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And I invite you to be seated this evening as we spend a few moments this evening meditating on what it means that there is a solution to our problem. Some of you who have worked in various industries or different sorts of institutions might be familiar with the concept of consultants. If you've ever had a consultant come in to look at your job, what that means is your company or your institution is willing to pay somebody a lot more money than they're paying you to figure out how you do your job. Sometimes it seems quite counterintuitive as to why someone would do that, but companies do it all the time. Educational institutions do it all the time. I can promise you they seem to spend money hand over fist bringing in consultants to look at people's jobs and to see how that job could be done differently, to find out what the problem might be so that they can then rectify it with some sort of solution. Maybe it's the cynic in me. I happen to think that there are some institutions and some businesses and some companies that have just gotten themselves into perhaps some sort of circuit of folks who just make their living doing that kind of stuff. If you're familiar with that, if you've ever had that at your job, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've never had that in your job, I would invite you to go on Netflix or to rent the movie called Office Space. Have you ever seen that? The whole concept of that movie is based on a consultant coming in to quote-unquote save the company, to make it better, to find out what the problem or the problems are. The good news about our scripture readings today is what I think that we can find is that there really is a solution to our problem if we're able to identify what our problem is. And then furthermore, the good news is God just doesn't tell us about the problem, but God actually lays out the solution, and that's going to be wonderful news. You'll notice in Isaiah today, it's the very beginning of the prophet's book, and he starts to talk about the problem that human beings face. Anybody pick up on what the problem is? The problem that we have as humans is essentially we're separated from God. And the reason we're separated from God is sin. And the very first sin, of course, is the disobedience of our ancestor or our ancestors, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Remembering that God placed man and woman in the garden of paradise. We were destined for earthly lives of paradise. But in order for us to really enjoy that paradise, it required that God grant humans something that, I don't know, sometimes philosophically and theologically I scratch my head about and wonder, free will. Why on earth would God give us free will? It got blown like, you know, in day three or something like that. It's crazy. But that's what happens. The first sin takes place. And if you think about that very first sin that takes place, that very first act of disobedience, that very first thing that causes the very first problem that God has to ultimately come up with a solution for, not for his sake, but for our sake. If you think about that, it also leads to something that perhaps we don't often think about. It leads to the very first death. And in this, I'm not really talking about Adam and Eve. I know there's that verse in Genesis where the serpent tells Adam and Eve, he says, listen, you know what God said. If you eat this forbidden fruit, you know, surely you're going to die. I don't believe any of that. He just knows that you're going to have knowledge, right? And so there's this kind of coaxing into the sin of disobedience. And what we see as a result of that actually is death. But the first death that occurs from that isn't Adam and Eve's. There comes a point in that scripture, and it's really neat when you think about it. Adam and Eve are clothed in what? Nothing. They're clothed in nothing. They are naked in paradise. And they don't even know they're naked until what? Until that sin of disobedience. And then suddenly, some level of humility, some level of feeling as if there's something that has made them vulnerable before each other sets in. And God takes care of them. Even after that disobedience, God takes care of them. And that's where we see the very first death. You know where I'm going with this. What does God do to take care of them? He sacrifices an animal so that they can clothe themselves, so that they can hide their private parts from one another, so that they can bring about some sense of dignity, even in the fact that they have now committed this disobedience toward our Lord. So there's a problem, and from the very beginning to this problem, there needed to be some sort of solution. And the solution from the very beginning, believe it or not, has been the shedding of blood. And if you think about it, the shedding of blood that occurred in the Garden of Paradise was actually the shedding of very innocent blood. Whatever that animal was that God sacrificed so that he could clothe Adam and Eve, presumably did nothing wrong. Certainly didn't do anything wrong to Adam and Eve, yet he had to be sacrificed so that they could be clothed. And when you look at that as a foreshadowing of what it is that we're looking forward to this Lenten season that will culminate with Holy Thursday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, you start to see a foreshadowing all the way back from Genesis of what's going to happen with the passion of our Lord Christ. He too is going to end up going to the Mount of Calvary, where he's going to shed his blood. He will be the innocent Lamb of God that gets sacrificed for the sin of the world. His blood is going to be shed so that our sin can be covered. Not unlike the blood of that animal in the Garden of Paradise had to be shed so that something could be produced for Adam and Eve to cover their vulnerabilities, to cover basically their problem. God just doesn't tell us what the problem is. He gives us a solution to the problem. We see that today in that Isaiah reading again. Listen what the prophet says. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. In other words, that red, that crimson, is going to be purified, and through God's solution, we will also become purified and we'll have right standing before our Lord. When we skip down toward the last couple of verses that we heard here, we were reading tonight from the NIV. It says, but if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. The NLT, listen how the NLT puts it. I don't have a slide for this, but I think it's interesting. Just, you can hear this. The NLT says, but if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies, which is very interesting. If we think about what exactly the sword of our enemies is, it's the workings of the enemy. It's the very temptations of Satan that come up against us. It's the things that we're tempted to do that are disobedient to the Lord. It's the things that we're tempted to do that end up becoming sin in our lives. And so, again, as we're in this penitential season of Lent, just as our Lord and Savior went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted by the devil, we too need to remember that if we rebel, then we too can be devoured by the sword of the enemy. And so what is it that we have to do? We have to submit to obedience to God's holy word. We have to submit ourselves to what his will is for our lives. That's what we heard tonight as we prayed that 50th Psalm responsively. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you, for your burnt offerings are before me always. And he goes on, he says, why do you recite my statutes and profess my covenant with your mouth, though you hate discipline and cast my words behind you? There was all these sorts of ritualistic things that we religious people want to do. That's not how we're going to find favor with the Lord. It's not about burnt offerings anymore. What's it about? It's about a different kind of sacrifice. He that offers praise as a sacrifice glorifies me, God says in the 50th Psalm. Think about that. God sacrificed that animal back in Genesis in the garden so that Adam and Eve could be covered. Jesus goes to the cross at Calvary sacrificing his body so that our sins will be covered. It's no longer about these burnt offerings being sacrificed. What is it about? It's about the offer of praise as a sacrifice. That's us coming together as the body of Christ, singing hymns of praise, offering prayers of praise, coming before the holy altar and offering up prayer and praise as we offer up the Eucharistic prayers that lead to the partaking of the sacrament. Again, one of the most beautiful representations of Jesus shedding his blood, not only on Calvary, but foretelling it for us the evening before in the upper room. And so therefore, in that spirit, as we offer our praise as a sacrifice that brings glory to God, we remember that gospel that we heard this evening because it's just so important for us. Most of us have this verse memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He became that sacrifice. He became the one who would shed his blood. But here's the part that we also need to pay attention to that so many Christians don't know. Verse 17, for God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come here for condemnation. Jesus came here, it says, to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. That's our take-home message this Lenten season, is to remember that during this season of repentance, during this penitential season, we're imperfect. Is that okay? No, but it is reality. So what do we do with that? We offer that up. We sacrifice that up, and we say, Lord, we're unholy, we're imperfect, we're sinners, yet we desire to be with you, and so we're going to praise you, and we're going to confess our sins to you, and we're going to place our trust in Jesus, just as your word asked us to do, so that he becomes the substitutionary atonement for us, so that we can stand in righteousness before your holy throne when the time comes, and that when you look at us, you're no longer seeing our sinful, imperfect ways, but you're seeing us covered. You're seeing us covered by the blood of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. His name is Jesus, and you can make him your Lord and your Savior. And I pray that you do so, because the good news tells us that when you do, you too can have an eternal life with God our Father in heaven. And that, my brothers and sisters, is incredibly good news. And if you receive it this evening, let me hear you say, amen. Amen.